Start off this morning with a quick story. There was once a small church. It was sharing the gospel, enjoying fellowship, creating lifelong friendships, molding the lives of both young and old. There are multiple men who would one day become pastors. There are multiple women who would one day become pastors' wives. There are many others who would become lay leaders in other churches. But one winter, there arose a division among the church. Quarrels and arguing. There was unsound pushing and teaching of people's desires, and the church split. The youth pastor left, the lead pastor resigned a little later, and then the company that was leasing their building out to the church, or renting their building out to the church, they stopped renting it. So they went from being a vibrant witness of over 100 people meeting together to 20 people meeting in a hotel banquet hall and at a house on Wednesday nights. In about 3 months, that happened. This story could be told over and over again about churches, right? It's not just been one church in the last 2,000 years that this happened to. I know this story very well in particular because it was my childhood church. It was a church in which my dad was deacon. It was a church in which I really grew from ages 6 to 13 years old in the Lord. It was a church in which I built lifelong friendships. It was a church in which my sister met her future husband, and now they serve in New Jersey. Though we know that God was sovereign over this church and its struggles, we do know clearly that the division and the fighting and the split was against his will of desire, and it was sin. Yes, he worked sovereignly over the situation and sovereignly over man's sin, but in and of itself, the issues that arose in that church were sin and wrong. And this passage this morning that we'll look at, it gives us a glimpse on what to watch out for, what to avoid when it comes to false teachers who spread division in a church. Maybe you think that could never happen to the Bible church, right? It could. And we as the church, as believers, as those who are committed to this local church, it is our responsibility under Christ's leadership and Christ as our head to guard against such division and struggles. And Titus here gives us strong encouragement and admonishment and wise instruction on how to do so. I think everybody in this room would raise their hands and say, we never want that to happen here. And I agree with you. But it can happen here if we're not careful, if we're not actively guarding. And therefore, I wanted to spend some time in this text this morning to help us understand how to guard, how to protect this church from division and false teaching. Quickly, turn back to just Titus chapter 1, if it's not on the same page already. But Titus 1, you have the qualifications of elders. And verse 9 is the very end of that. And it says this, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. In other words, pastors or elders, whatever you'd like to call them, they have requirements or qualifications laid out for them in Scripture. And the very final one is this, they ought to be able to exhort or instruct to teach sound doctrine of God's word. Why? Verse 10, in this context, because there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. That is the one of the situations that's happening and about through these churches that Titus is helping oversee and lead. That there are men, in particular, we read of the circumcision, in other words, those of Jewish background, who would be called Judaizers, or saying that there needed to be works and following of the Old Testament law added on to Jesus to be saved. They dealt with that in Acts chapter 12, at the Council of Jerusalem, right? Paul takes care of that in Romans. We've learned from Hebrews that that's taken care of. What are we saved by? Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But there are these false teachers going about, and in fact, they're going about, why? For their own selfish gain. Do we have that happening in the broad Christianity of America these days? Absolutely. Right? I was joking with a group of pastors earlier that are setting up a softball game. And one of the pastors said, you know, you're welcome to bring a banner for your church. And if people see us playing softball, they might ask, what are all these people? And if they're from your area, they'll see a banner of your church. And so I quickly photoshopped an airplane dragging a big sign behind it with the Bible Church's logo. I said, would it be okay if I had my personal jet flying over while we do the softball game with our banner? And we got a chuckle out of that. But in reality, I can joke about that. Why? Because there are pastors out there with personal planes and jets and mansions and these mega churches. And they're mega. Why? Because they're willing to tickle people's ears and not teach sound doctrine for the sake of their own gain. It's not the gospel. This is rampant through the world. And a good gospel preaching, sound doctrined church needs to be careful not to fall into those things. Titus chapter 3, now turn back to 3, we get into our text, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So first we see it starts off right at the very beginning of this text. We find what? Action. We have a command, an imperative. When it comes to false teachings and divisive speech, we are actually called to take action. It is not simply to ignore or to act as if they do not exist. We are called to actively avoid our association with them and not allow them to have an influence on us. I think I can pick on Liz a little. She is terrified to death of spiders. And so if she is terrified to death of spiders, she's not going to go through her life acting as if spiders don't exist. Because if she went through her life acting as though spiders did not exist, what would eventually happen? Without her paying attention, she'd walk towards a corner of her room when she's in trouble or something, and she's sent to the corner. Boom, there's a spider in the corner. Right? She's going to do all within her power to do what? To avoid spiders. Checking the corners, cleaning the cobwebs, dusting the house, having her husband seal up all the cracks on the floorboards and such so they can't come in. We cannot go on in our church life and act as if there's not a danger. There is a danger, and we need to recognize it and be aware of it and avoid that danger. What specifically, though, are we to avoid? Are we called to avoid anyone who rubs us the wrong way? Well, we know no. Are we supposed to avoid anyone who gets on our nerves, who disagrees with us about secondary issues, shun any topic we don't really understand? No. What, according to this text, are we to avoid? Avoid what? Foolish controversies. Arguing over whether or not it was okay to eat meat offered to idols, as Romans talks about. Right, it would be not allowing love to cover a multitude of sins. Or in other words, little things that people do wrong against you, you don't have to get upset and confront every single little thing. Right? Esteeming one day over another. Whatever it was that caused Philippians 4, verse 1 and 2, or 2 and 3 needing to be written. When Paul says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Why? Because obviously they weren't living in harmony. There was division amidst this church in Philippi. What's really interesting is maybe you think, I'm too mature for this. I've grown past this. I'm a servant in the church. I've done this or that in the church. I've been in the church for a long time. Listen to Paul's description of these two ladies. It says this in verse 3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. These two individuals who are causing strife in the church had the Apostle Paul say that they had shared with him in his labor for the gospel. How cool would it be to be able to say, I worked alongside of Paul for the gospel's sake? How amazing would that be? And we'd think, wow, we're something. Maybe you'd be tempted to think that, right? And here, they're actually at this point in their lives causing division amidst the church. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody. Not only foolish controversies, but we're to avoid genealogies. And maybe at this moment you're going, yes, I don't enjoy reading all the long genealogies in the Old Testament or the New Testament. This gives me permission to not have to read them. That's not what this text is saying. All right? It's not what this text is saying. It's not giving you permission to dismiss and skip over genealogies in Scripture. In fact, the genealogies are incredibly important for us. For one thing, it's obviously very vital to Jesus in his ministry because it's through the genealogies that we know that he actually can legitimately be the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and King David. If it wasn't for the genealogies, we'd have no idea if he was qualified or not by his bloodline and the fulfillment of those promises. But we know, and we can learn those things from the genealogies. So what then is the author referring to when he says avoid genealogies, right? We've been this, at that time, according to John MacArthur, he words it very clearly, so it's helpful. Fanciful and allegorical interpretations of the genealogies. Fanciful and allegorical interpretations of the genealogies. In other words, summed up very simply, they were reading into Scripture that which was not there. That's what was going on at that time. They're putting and teaching things out of the Scripture which weren't actually there. They're pulling out meanings that weren't present. They were speaking where they should not have been speaking. What the text did not intend. What God through the Holy Spirit was not communicating. Does that happen these days? Maybe not so much in genealogies, but in other things. Live your best life. Now, follow God and everything will be comfortable and you'll have health and wealth and prosperity. Think that's a picture of reading into Scripture that which is not there? Yeah. Think they're forgetting take up your cross and follow me? Paul saying, I've been beaten and imprisoned and scourged and persecuted, yet I count all things but loss to knowing Jesus. Right? Also dissensions, or the word could be translated strife, arguing and separation for selfish reasons, rivalry. Reminds us of Corinthians when you have these individuals in the church saying, I'm of Paul. Well, we're of Apollos. And we're of Jesus. And there's all these factions and divisions in the church. Avoid them. How does that happen these days? Well, you have churches where I'm of contemporary music, I'm of old music, I'm of this, I'm of that, I'm of... Really? Was it good to have standards and seek to follow the Lord according to your conscience? Yes, but there are churches which have different services, a contemporary service and a traditional service, because their church can't get together. Right? That's a sad thing. You're a church together, hand in hand, a body that meets together. Quarrels about the law. There was a reoccurring theme of a struggle for Jews to depend on not only Jesus for salvation, but also the fulfillment of the law. One other thing just to note is that not just music, that was the first thing that came to my mind, but think of churches where you have the older folks and the younger folks. And there's like this division, they don't mix, right? You have the new members and the old members. And there's like this line and this division and they don't mix. That ought to never be. We need to actively avoid that. Quarrels about the law. There was a reoccurring theme of a struggle for Jews to depend on not only Jesus for salvation, but also the fulfillment of the law. And we already mentioned this through the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 12, the book of Romans and Hebrews, we know clearly that salvation is through Christ alone, not dependence upon the law. not the keeping of the law, and therefore these arguments about addition to the salvific work of Christ and what Gentiles should do or not do in order to be saved, these things should be avoided. Why should all of these things be avoided? As we continue on in our text, look at that with me. It says this, for they are unprofitable and worthless. These things are unprofitable and worthless. They're vain. They do not give the believer profit. They do not draw unbelievers to Christ. We should be able to say alongside of Paul, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Paul was not one who was led aside and distracted by these foolish and empty things. Paul had a remarkable life for God and was used by God. Why? Because he was focused on Jesus and loving him and knowing him. So how do we actively guard and avoid these things? We're personally to avoid them, but how is a church as a whole to avoid these things? We look at verse 10, it says this, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a man is warped, perverted, and sinning, being self-condemned. So as you and the church as a whole avoids these types of empty, divisive things, we have to take action. We have to protect the health of the church by warning others away from dwelling on these things. If we go to them repeatedly, according to Jesus individually, then with brothers, and then with the church, Matthew, right? And they still do not repent, then they need to be removed from the fellowship. I'll explain something that I've seen people struggle through is what exactly happens at that last stage of church discipline. All right? It is not a kicking out of the building. We understand that? All right? It's not saying you're no longer allowed in this building. It would be my greatest desire if it were to ever happen, hopefully it never will, but if it were to ever happen where somebody was being divisive or promoting these false teachings and we were to have to tell them you're no longer part of our membership, part of our church family, because you're not acting like a follower of Christ anymore. It would be thrilling to me to see them come and walk through the doors the next Sunday. You know why? Because it would mean that they're coming to hear the preaching of God's word. The last thing I want is for them to stop coming to church. The point is that the church together as a family is coming together and simply saying, we can no longer affirm that you're a follower of Jesus Christ because of the life that you're living. And therefore, you're not part of our family. But we want you here, and we want you to repent, and we want you to come back and start acting as if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So I just wanted to make that clear. In fact, you know, that seems to be something that's unclear, and people often wonder, like, if I see somebody that was church disciplined on the street, am I allowed to say hi to them? Yes, right? Invite them to church. At the same time, there should not be a relaxed attitude towards them of everything is good and happy. There should be an admonishment and encouragement for them to repent and come back to the Lord. We need to keep moving quickly. Side note, church discipline is vital to the health of the church. Number one, it should be happening all the time on level what? On level one, Galatians 6. If you see a brother or sister caught in a sin, go to them, you who are spiritual. In other words, you who are saved. Go to them, admonish them, encourage them carefully to repent from their sin. That's level one. That should be happening all the time in the house of in the life of a church. All right? Then also it says this, verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. So a person who embodies the opposite attitude of a follower of Christ by his own sinful and crooked actions and words declares that he's not what? A follower of Jesus Christ. The fruit and evidence of being a true follower of Jesus Christ is what? Repenting, turning away from your sin, allowing the fruits of the Spirit to take root in your life. So if you're not allowing those things to happen, and in fact you're doing the opposite, then by your actions you are self-condemning yourself. You're saying, by your actions, I am not a follower of Christ. So real quick in closing, I want to touch on eternal security or perseverance of the saints. We must persevere. All right, because if we don't, then it's evidence that we were not and never were truly saved. But if you are truly saved and a follower of Jesus Christ, then what will you do? You will persevere. And yet that does not negate all of the admonishments in Scripture for believers to do what? Persevere. Hold fast. Continue on. Finish the race. Run strong. Press on. Why? Because you must. And if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you will. So in closing, look to who? Look to Jesus. If you want to be guarded yourself and help the church be guarded from division, look to Jesus, the finish line. Don't be distracted. Do not be drawn away by false teachers who would cause division. Focus on things that are not actually in the Scriptures and teach worthless things. Avoid them. Be active in guarding your church against such. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. And pursue Christ and knowing Him with all your heart. Those would be signs of a healthy, unified, committed church to guarding against false teachers and division. May our church never be a church that goes through that, because we are actively avoiding the things which would cause it. Lord, help us to live for your honor and glory. May you bless the rest of this day that would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.